Welcome to our Sunday evening Bible study. We are going to begin with a couple of songs and then we'll have a prayer. Our opening song is There Is No Condemnation to Those Who Are in Christ Jesus. And I thought it might be a good reminder, since Tim was going to talk about sinners tonight, that we might start off with this message. So, there's no condemnation.
There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
And now, if you will turn in your Bible to Romans 12. I prepared a slide for this, but somehow it is missing now. So we are going to sing Romans chapter 12, verse 20. We have talked about this before. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So we're going to sing it through a couple of times, okay?
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, with good, overcome evil with good.
Now, before we sing it the second
time, there is an echo and some of the ladies are doing it, and just go for it. You're doing great. With good.
Okay, here we go. There's no condemnation. Sorry, I'm back in the other song.
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil.
And now we're going to pray.
Will you pray with me, please? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in prayer, thanking You for this day. We're thankful for this opportunity that we have to come together and study another portion of Thy Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You will be with us. We pray that You will be with him as he presents the lesson to us this evening. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will hear what he has to say, that we will search the scriptures, that we will make proper application in our lives. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the congregation here in Johnson City. We pray that You will be with us as we labor together. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You will help us to build one another up, help us to love one another. Help us to work towards the common goal to spread the gospel in this community. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, of those who are sick and in need of Your healing hand. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll be with those individuals. We pray, Heavenly Father, that there will be some that are sick, that some are sin sick. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll help us to be the individuals that would be able to assist them in any way possible. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You will be with us in this upcoming week, that You will help us to be the light in the community. We pray, Heavenly Father, that others will be able to see Christ in us. We're thankful most of all for our Savior. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You will be with us. We fall short and sin many times. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You will forgive us when we repent of the same. Be with us again as we continue in this worship, when we pray that it will be pleasing and acceptable to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a rainbow in the cloud.
As I journey here in the cold and tears, there's a rainbow in the cloud.
Clayton, how many verses do I have of this? Just one. Okay. After this, we're going to have a scripture reading. So we're going to sing the first verse.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy and healing, lit up the darkness depart.
Bible story time tonight is being held in the children's library for first through third grade. That's first through third grade. And the scripture reading this evening for Tim's lessons from Matthew 20, verses 1 through 7. Matthew 20, 1 through 7, English Standard Version. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "Ye go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too."
We're going to sing 660, and we're just going to sing it through once. It's "People Need the Lord." I don't know if you're familiar with this song or not. We are actually only singing the chorus of this song. So I would like to tell you what the first verse is. I'm just going to be reading the text. "Every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care. Headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cry. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord." Now, that makes the people that we're singing about the other people tonight. I'd like us to all remember we're all people and we all need the Lord. And so we're actually singing this song about us. People need the Lord.
People need the Lord. People need the Lord.
Good evening. Good to see you with us this evening. Hope you've had a good day. Rainy day, but we needed that, and maybe it'll cool things off for a while anyway. A couple of things before we get into our lesson. One, DB texted me just a while ago to tell me that he has been diagnosed with COVID. And he asked that we pray for him and that he gets through this well. And we have others, of course, in our family here at Central who also have it. And we don't want to take anything for granted. It may be milder for most people, but you know, we want to pray for those who we care about. And DB is one of those. And so we're going to pray for him as well as Jim and Jane, Marie, Earl, and Nash. So will you bow with me, please? Our God and our Father, we do praise you, Lord, for your greatness and your love, your mercy. And Father, we know that you know our condition, whether it be physical, mental, spiritual, whatever it may be, you know us, Lord. And you have the power to restore health and life. And we come, therefore, Father, praying on behalf of these that we have mentioned who are dealing with COVID. And Father, we're thankful that things are not as dire as they were a couple of years ago, but still, we know this can be difficult for certain individuals. And we pray, Father, that you will bless these, help them all to come through this, that it will not be a major thing for them. And bless the rest of us that we might be protected, that our health may be good. But more than that, Father, help us to be attentive to our spiritual health. Help us to let nothing come between us and you. Father, we love you. And like we sang, we need you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And an update, a word from our community. Today was Bill Haywood's last day as the preacher for the Abingdon Church of Christ. How many years has he been there, Tim?
Almost 26.
Almost 26 years. And Bill is a friend that we've had here a number of times to speak, and he produced Tim. He and Teresa brought us Tim, and so we're happy for Bill. He's not retiring, really. He's taking on the directorship of the Tri-City School of Preaching over in Stony Creek. So he's got a lot of work ahead of him, but we do rejoice with Bill at this milestone. Glad you're with us. Get your Bible out. Let's get ready to study from God's Word. If you're at Matthew 20, stay there. And if you're elsewhere, go to Matthew 20. And we'll get there shortly. I found an article on JohnsonCityPress.com about 3 weeks ago that I thought was just really an excellent article. It was written by Jeremiah Lovelady. I didn't know that name. I don't know the person other than what he writes about himself. But in this article, he said that he'd been through several years of substance abuse, incarceration, and homelessness. And when he would try to do something to better himself, when he tried to get a job, they might interview him, but then the background check would come back and it was always no. But on this one occasion, and here's where he writes this, "Then I showed up for an interview for a job I'd never done before. And the man who conducted the interview told me he would like to give me the one thing I needed above all others, a chance. And that was 8 years ago, according to what he writes later in the article. And Lovelady has been clean and sober ever since. He has a home in which he is raising his young daughter, and he has a good job." And that's just a very heartwarming story. It says there are people that are really trying, but there's also people who've not been in that particular situation who are willing to give that opportunity and that chance. And that's just what he needed on that occasion. In our text that was read to us by Tom a few minutes ago, Jesus talked about a man that gave opportunities to workers. And as we read this particular parable, there's a word that might come to your mind, and that is the word unfair. That was on the thoughts of the people that were involved, some of them. And yet, in this lesson, I want you to replace that word unfair with the word grace. And I think you'll see what we're talking about. We're talking about parables for sinners. Last week we talked about the two debtors. And now we're talking about day laborers. Matthew chapter 20. And let's talk about the parable of the day laborers, or as we more commonly refer to it, the parables of the vineyard workers. Now let's do a brief examination of that parable. And first of all, I think I need to explain what I mean by the term day laborers. I probably don't need to explain it, but just in case. Day laborers refers to people that work day by day, meaning they don't have a steady job. They don't have a steady contract with anyone. They present themselves at a certain location, and whoever happens to need laborers will come by that way and say, I need three of you, get in the truck. And there might be five of them waiting for a job, so two of them are without. And that's something that we don't think about a lot. I think the closest that we probably think about it is a temporary worker. You know, we work day by day, but we don't have a steady job. But in many cultures, in many lands today, this is still the way it is for a lot of people. They present themselves at a street corner, perhaps, or some other location, and then hope that somebody's going to come by and offer them a job. And if they do, then they'll have something to put on the table that evening for their family. If they don't, well, there might not be anything on the table. They live day by day. So that's the idea that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 20, day laborers. Now let's begin reading in verses 1 and 2 as Jesus begins the parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now that tells us some things. This was a man who had an estate. He had a vineyard, so he's obviously a pretty well-to-do man. And it's harvest time, apparently. It could be pruning time. It doesn't really say. But the idea is, I need a lot of workers right now, and so he goes out early. And the implication is, he goes out at 6 in the morning, the first hour of the day, we would say. And so several of them are hired. They agree to a certain amount, a denarius, which we have mentioned already, as representing one day's wages. And that was pretty common in that day and time. So now we're going. We've got people on the job, but now he says there's a need for more. So let's read on in verses 3 through 5. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. This is obviously a big job, and it's again indicative, I think, of a harvest where you need to get the grapes in pretty quickly or else many of them are going to spoil. So the job is big. There's more workers needed. He goes out at 9 in the morning, at noon. Again, he goes out later in the day. And now it doesn't say, I'm going to give you a denarius. And that's not what would be expected. He says, I will give you whatever is right. That's what Jesus says. Whatever is right, I will give you. And so the expectation very likely was, we'll be prorated. For however much time we actually spent working, he'll give us that amount of money. But then we come to verses 6 and 7, and this is kind of surprising. Again, apparently the work is great. About the 11th hour, and that for us would probably be, you know, 5 in the evening. If we're talking about a 12-hour day that started at sunup, it could be adjusted somewhat. But about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And that's surprising because they're not going to be there long, but their help is needed. And they'll be able to help make a dent in the work that needed to be done. Now, again, nothing is said about the wage. It's simply, you know, here is your opportunity. And don't you find it impressive that these workers were still there? I mean, I've done temporary work when I was in graduate school. And there were days I thought, well, you know, I wouldn't mind if they didn't call me today. I'd kind of like to sleep in, but then I didn't have a family depending on that day's wages. So here are men that are ready to work, but nobody's hired them. And they're still there at the 11th hour, hoping somebody will come and hire them and allow them to earn something. And now that opportunity has been given. R.T. France in the New Bible Commentary says this: in a society with no welfare provision or trade unions, where unemployment meant starvation. Now listen again to that. Where unemployment meant starvation, the action of the landowner in employing extra workers whom he did not really need so late in the day was an act of generosity. And that may be something that we've failed to notice in the past. This man knows they're not going to be working very long, but I'm going to give them the opportunity nonetheless. And so there they go. They're going out to the vineyard. Well, the time comes pretty quickly when the finish is announced. And that takes us now to verses 8 through 10. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages. And that's a mandate in the law of Moses. God commanded Israel, pay your workers at the end of the day because some of them depend on those days' wages. And so he's simply doing what the Lord had commanded that he do. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And you wonder, well, why did he say that? It's going to become apparent in Jesus' parable. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now again, that's the average wage for a full day of work. That's what he had agreed on with those workers hired at the beginning of the day. They didn't expect that, but they're being given a denarius. Now, look at what it goes on to say in verse 10. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. And you would think that, wouldn't you? If the agreement had been one denarius for a full day of work, well, these guys, they worked 1 hour. They're getting a denarius. We're going to really rack up. And yet it doesn't work that way. And that's what it says there. They thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. Now that's where the word unfair pops up. Maybe not you when you're reading it, but among those people that have been out in the fields all day, yeah. And let's just read on and see evidence of that in verses 11 through 15. On receiving that denarius, these workers that have been out in the field all day, on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. And again, we might say, well, you know, they got a good point. They were working all that time. They got one denarius. The people that worked only 1 hour and it was already cooler in the day, they made the same amount. That's unfair. Now, verse 12, verse 13. But he, talking about the master now, he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? And that's a very strange twist. I mean, we don't see that in this life. I mean, maybe, but it's rare if you do. But this man says, I want to show generosity to those that were only here for an hour. I'm giving you what we agreed on. I'm not doing you any wrong. He was exactly right on that. But what he was doing was showing incredible grace to those who had only worked an hour or even less than that. Craig Keener in the Cultural Background Study Bible comments, the landowner shames the complainers, showing that they are complaining about benevolence. Grace is not fair. It is generous. Grace is not fair. It is generous. Now, I think we need to also notice there's another verse that comes right after the parable, and this was Jesus making an application in verse 16. Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. So the last will be first and the first last. And we think, why did he say that? That doesn't seem to fit what Jesus said in the parable. Well, I want you to go back to the last verse of chapter 19. And of course, when Matthew wrote this gospel, there was no chapter 19 or chapter 20. It was all one long gospel account. So what we find in verse 30 of chapter 19 comes right before the parable. It's what precipitates the parable. Jesus there said, but many who are first will be last and the last first. That's almost exactly what we found in verse 16 of chapter 20, except it's kind of flipped around, but the same basic idea. Well, what did it mean there? Well, just before Jesus said that in Matthew 19, this rich young ruler came along and he was not willing to give up his riches in order to have eternal life. And Jesus had talked about how the rich would have a really difficult time entering the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And then Peter says back in verse 27 of chapter 19, Peter said to him, see, we have left everything. The rich man wouldn't do that. Peter said, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And that's part of the reason why Jesus says what he does in verse 30 of Matthew chapter 19. And then this parable in chapter 20 follows right on the heels of that. So what are we saying there? What is the point? Well, Michael Wilkins in the NIV application commentary on Matthew says this. Jesus demonstrates how serving him and the kingdom of heaven for the purpose of receiving rewards and gaining personal prominence is the least noble of motivations for a disciple. In other words, if you became a Christian thinking, well, I'm going to get some money out of this, that's not a good reason to become a Christian. There's no guarantees you'll get any material reward. But that's what he says there. And then he goes on to say this. The central issue was the self-centeredness of the laborer, that is the one who said, hey, look at us, we've worked all day, you're giving him just as much as we get. The central issue was the self-centeredness of the laborer. He was only thinking about himself, not about the generosity and intervention of the landowner or the fortune of the other laborers. And so we could ask, unfair? No, the master paid the first workers just what he had promised that he would pay them. But he had been gracious enough to give them the opportunity to make the wages in the first place. There was grace toward them. He was under no obligation to hire any of them. And by hiring them, he allowed them to provide for their family. And then he was extra gracious to those who were only able to work 1 hour. But then he was rewarding them for their persistence in not giving up and going home, but staying to the end. Maybe somebody will come by. This is a very interesting parable. It's a marvelous account of Jesus telling us what God is like to us. So now let's ask the question, well, how does this parable relate to us? And I find at least three different principles that are established by this parable, and they all relate to us. Number one, God is gracious to call us into his kingdom. God is gracious to call us into his kingdom. And again, we're much like those laborers standing on the street corner. We can't demand anything of God. You owe me this, Lord. I mean, I was made in your image. You owe it to me. No, we were the ones that sinned. We were the ones that betrayed God, in essence. He doesn't owe us anything. And yet, God saw our needs before we recognized we had needs, and he called us into his kingdom. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 makes this point. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, where Paul says, Jesus saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. We don't earn it. There's no way we can earn salvation. Now, we can respond to the offer of salvation through obedience, but that's not earning it. That's simply doing what makes sense. You're being given the opportunity to be rescued, to be saved. Of course, I want to respond. And if I'm asked to do something, I want to do that. But we're not earning anything. It's all because of the grace of God. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 makes the same point. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so again, the idea is we are saved not because of our righteousness, not because we stand out as being better than other people, but because of his mercy, because of his grace. That grace is what we depend on. And so here we are waiting on the corner, knowing that we are lost because of our sins. Will anybody come along and offer us salvation? God says, come on, get in. I want to take you to heaven. That's the grace of God. The second principle I see illustrated by this parable is that grace is not based on tenure. Grace is not based on tenure. Those who had worked in the vineyard longest were not paid more. Was that unfair? Well, they thought it was. But the master made very clear, and the master is simply speaking the words of Jesus, no, I choose to be generous. I'm giving you what I told you I would, and for those that were only here for a short time, I want to show my generosity. There's a lot of ways we could apply that. I think, for example, of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a latecomer to the apostles, and even he admits that. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 through 10. 1 Corinthians 15, 8 through 10. Was Paul ever belittled because he was not among that original group? I think there's plenty of evidence that he was. And yet, listen to what he says here in 1 Corinthians 15, 8 through 10. Last of all, he's talking about those to whom Jesus appeared after his resurrection. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he's talking about himself there. I was born later. As to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles. And I don't know how much of his tongue is in his cheek when he says that, but there were people that viewed him in that way. Okay, we may grant that you're an apostle, but you're just kind of one. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Was Paul sensitive to the grace of God? You better believe it. He knew that what he really deserved was a lightning bolt from heaven to strike him dead. But God gave him the opportunity to come to Christ, to show that he really did love the Lord, and he became an apostle. And the other apostles may have said, you know, we've been following Jesus. We were with him all 3 years. And where were you, Paul? You were fighting us. But that didn't matter to God, because Paul became a great, effective tool in the hands of God. I think of another example, another way this could be applied, and that is to the Gentile Christians. Look with me at Romans chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. I mean, imagine that you're a Jew and you now are a Christian. But now look at these Gentiles. I mean, where are they coming from? And they think they're going to come in the back door and become Christians like we are. And that's how many of them thought. There were those Judaizing false teachers among Christians who said, you've got to become a Jew first, and then you can become a Christian. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. I asked, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. And that's simply talking about many of the Jews who were especially upset that now Gentiles are being let in the church. Come on. We've been God's people all this time, and you're going to let these Gentiles come in? And I think that's another way the parable of the day laborers can be applied. Yes, God let them in. And I thank God, because I don't know of any Jewish lineage that I have. That means I now also have the opportunity to be a Christian. And then how about this for another application of that principle? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, we know this pretty well. Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Were there those that looked down on Timothy because he was younger? I think that's obvious from what Paul says. Can it still happen today? Can we look at somebody and say, come on, I've been in the church for these many years. You just came in and now you're trying to teach us. You're trying to show us a better way to do something. Well, maybe they do have a better way. Maybe they do know a whole lot more than we do. You see, the day laborers again says, grace is not dependent on tenure. It is our dedication to the Lord. And I think we need to ask, do we have 20 years of experience in the church, or 1 year of experience 20 times? Maybe we're not growing at the rate as that younger disciple. So again, let's be careful how we look at others and say, come on, I've been around a lot longer than you. Maybe they really do have something we need. Number three. A third principle from the parable of the day laborers, there is much work for all of us. There is much work for all of us. Let's go back to the passage we read earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. We read through a phrase that we didn't comment on. Did you notice it? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Christ saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Purpose. He called us because of his purpose. Now, does that say that God has a purpose for us? I think that's what it said. Well, what is that purpose? Let's let Jesus answer that. He did in the parable, because the master kept coming back. There was plenty of work to be done. He needed more workers. He kept hiring all throughout the day. Look with me now in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. And here, I think, is what we need to really focus on for us. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Is there still a need for workers in the harvest? You tell me. The world's population has increased exponentially since the days Jesus said that. The harvest is so much larger than it was before. Now, granted, there are more Christians today than when Jesus said that. There weren't any actually yet, but soon would be. But the idea is there's a lot of work there. And he calls us, graciously calls us, so that we might go out and help with this harvest. Yes, it's me he's calling to do that. And it's you. There are people that we know who are not Christians, or that are Christians who are fallen away. There's work to be done. We know there is currently a serious deficit in the workforce in America, in our region. But there's an even more urgent need for people to respond to the Lord, to come work in the harvest. One more time, let me read from comments by Michael J. Wilkins and his commentary on this parable. He says we must look deeply at what God has done for us. We who have done nothing of our own have been called to the kingdom of heaven and endowed with the privilege of being Jesus' disciples with the promise of just recompense. When we properly respect that privilege, with a clear recognition of the dire alternative of not being called to the kingdom, a deep well of gratitude is produced in our heart. You know, there are those who say they are Christians that teach that not everybody is called. God has called some, but if you're not in that number, doesn't matter how badly you want it, you cannot be saved. Doesn't matter if you do the things the Bible says. If you're not among that called, you're not going to get it. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible says we're all called. Praise God for that. That is the grace of God. And so here is a parable for sinners, and it talks about amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And if you can still hear the Master calling, my advice is to respond before you don't hear him again. If you need to obey the gospel, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to repent of sin as an erring Christian and pray for forgiveness, don't delay. We may be at that 12th hour. Come as we stand and sing.
Would you be wider, much wider than snow?
Jacqueline has responded tonight for our prayers. You may not have seen Jacqueline for a while, and that's because she's had some pretty significant health issues. And various medications were tried, and they didn't really work. They had bad effects for her. And so she's just decided, I'm just going to put this in God's hand. But she wants all of us to know that when she's not here, it's not because she doesn't want to be. She does, but she's not able. I've known Jacqueline many years. I've known her family for many years, great heritage in serving the Lord. She and Tom are very devoted disciples. And so we're going to be praying extra hard for Jacqueline and praying that her health will improve, but also that we'll not ever judge her for not being here, but that we'll understand. God certainly does, and so we will as well. So let's go to God and pray on her behalf. Lord, again, we thank you for your love and mercy, for your grace. Without that grace, Father, we are all lost forever. And thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who made it possible for us to be forgiven, to be given a place in your vineyard. What a privilege it is to work in your vineyard. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to see that privilege and to be ever more diligent to do what we can. Thank you so much for Jacqueline. Thank you for her heart. Thank you for the desire she has to serve. She has been a teacher of our children. She's worked in many areas, Father. And Father, we just pray that you'll bless her health, that it will improve, even without medications. Lord, you can do this. And we ask that you will improve the problems that she's facing. And Father, bless all of us with understanding and with a heart that wants to encourage rather than point a finger. May we all do what we can to support one another and to show the love and the grace that you show us. Bless us, Father. Bless Jacqueline and Tom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This song is our song before the Lord's Supper. It reminds us of two of those elements, and that is one, that we have devoted ourselves to him who died for us.
As we're instructed by the words of Jesus, we're now going to focus our minds on the life of Jesus, on his love for us, on his mercy and grace, on his death and his resurrection. Let us bow. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, for the choice that he made to lay down his life on our behalf that we might have hope of remission of sins and salvation and a home with you in heaven when this life is over. We focus our minds on the cross, on his body that was hung there and broken. We ask that as we partake of the bread, that we would do so in a worthy manner, that we would draw closer to you and edify one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow again. Our Heavenly Father, as we continue in this memorial, We again focus our minds on the cross, on Jesus, on the blood that was shed, that it might cover our sins. Again, we ask that we would always think of you, think of the love and the sacrifice, and that this would be done in a worthy manner. In Christ's name, amen. Let's have a prayer for our offering. Our Heavenly Father, you've blessed us in more ways than we can count. We thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, for providing for our physical means, for our health, for our jobs. As we're commanded, we want to try to give back a portion of those blessings, of our earnings, of our talents, of our time. We ask that whatever sacrifice we can make, that it would be accepted, that you guide our eldership as they use our monetary funds to make good decisions and help the growth of your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have one quick announcement. This is for, I'm going to start with the ladies. What I would like for you to do is that our next big event is 6 weeks away. So for all of our ladies, what I'd like for you to do is go home to the calendar, whether it's on the refrigerator or on the wall, and pull that thing up and dedicate the first half of August the 6th for all the men in your house to come and be a part of Men's Day. So talk to your grandchildren, talk to your brother, talk to your uncle, talk to your son, and say, we want you to beat our record. It was their record for 240, was it, Brenda? Right? Is that right, Brenda? Oh, more. Okay. We are doing a Men's Day, August the 6th. If you keep your calendar in your phone, you need to open your calendar now and mark off 8:30 to 1 o'clock for the best thing we have ever done for you. We sat down and we said, what do our men here at Central need? And we came up with 11 things that we thought would change your life. We got some of the best speakers from the area. Bill, you're going to be here, right? Bill Haywood is one of our speakers. So, and we have a bunch of others. We even have a couple of men from our congregation who are going to speak about things that they're good at. And we have prepared this day for you. Do not miss this opportunity. Bring your brother, bring your family members, and come and join us. August the 6th.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day that you've blessed us with, that we were able to gather here and hear portions of thy word taught. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll be able to apply those to our lives as we go into our jobs and to the world, and that people will see what your grace has done in our life. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity we had today to be with our sister Louise and wish her goodbye and know that you'll continue to bless her as she strives in her move. Pray, Heavenly Father, as we go into the world this week, maybe our path will cross with someone that needs you, and he can see your life in ours. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. No further announcements. We're dismissed.